five and ten.
Listening once again.
With candy canes and silver lanes aglow.
It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Toys in every store.
But the prettiest sight to see is the holly that will be on your own front door. A pair of hop-along boots and a pistol that shoots at the wish of Barney and Ben.
Dolls that'll talk and we'll go for a walk is the hope for Janice and Jen.
And Mom and Dad can hardly wait for school to start again.
It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas.
Check out all the front end, like this invention.
Everywhere you go.
Now there's a tree in the Grand Hotel.
One in the park as well.
The sturdy kind that doesn't mind the snow.
It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Soon the bells will start.
And the thing that will make them ring is the carol that you sing right within your heart. Half along boots and a pistol that shoots.
The wish of Barney and Ben.
Dolls that'll talk and we'll go for a walk.
The hope for Janice and Jen.
And the mom and dad can hardly wait for school to start again. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Soon the bells will start. The thing that will make them ring is the carol that you sing right within your heart.
Check. Check. One, two, 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 two.
It's the most wonderful time of the year. With the kids jingle belling and everyone telling you be of good cheer. It's the most wonderful time of the year. It's the happiest season of all. With those holiday greetings and gay happy meetings when friends come to call. It's the season of all. There'll be parties for hosting, marshmallows for toasting, and caroling out in the snow. There'll be scary ghost stories and tales of the glories of Christmases long, long ago. It's the most wonderful time of the year. There'll be much mistletoeing and hearts will be glowing when loved ones are near. It's the most wonderful time of the year. There'll be scary stories and tales of the glories of Christmases long, long ago.
Good evening, everyone. Merry Christmas. And if I could get you all to stand, please, with us as we sing.
Testing, testing.
Joy to the world. Okay, 1 second, please. Got this. Oh, okay. Awesome.
Well, good evening, everybody. Merry Christmas. Why don't you turn to someone and just tell them Merry Christmas? Tell them you're glad to see them tonight. Welcome someone here.
I had to come in that entrance.
Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas.
And when you came in tonight, I think you were given a candle. We want to light the candles. We're going to sing the carols by candlelight, and then we're going to turn all the lights out. So I'm going to ask if the ushers can help me, please, and start your engine, start lighting the candles, and then we're going to pass it on, you know, pass your light, share your light, let your light shine, and please be careful not to spill any wax on the chair or the carpet. So let us know when you're ready. Go ahead, start lighting them. We're going to pray while you're doing that. Let's pray while you do that. Father, we worship you tonight. We thank you for Jesus. We are here tonight to celebrate the coming of our Messiah, the birth of our King. Lord, we rejoice. We are so thankful. We are so thankful that you loved us so much that you sent your only Son to come to this earth to redeem us. Lord, tonight we worship you. We lift up the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. Can you say Jesus, somebody? Jesus. Sing along with us tonight. Thank you, Leslie.
Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing.
Come on, you guys, sing.
Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let all their songs employ, while fields and floods, and play, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy.
Here we go.
Joy, unspeakable joy.
Yeah.
Sing choirs of angels, sing in exaltation. Sing all ye citizens of heaven above. Glory to God, glory to the highest. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
Oh, Lord, we do exalt your name. Next slide, please.
Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Oh, yes, Lord, we greet thee. To thee be all glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh,
we'll give him all the glory. We'll give him all the glory. We'll give him all the glory. He, Christ the Lord. One more time.
We'll give him all the glory. We'll give him.
Silent night. Thank you. You guys sing along with this one too.
Glory evermore. everyone. Thank you for joining us tonight as we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus, right? Won't you take a moment, just greet somebody near you, blessings of the season, and then you may be seated. Thanks. Welcome to Ascend Church. Welcome to Christmas Eve service. You look good tonight, I can tell you that. You're welcome. You don't believe me, right? So good to see you. Have you got all your last minute shopping done? Yeah, right? Were you the ones I was fighting for a parking spot at the mall? No? Well, good to see you tonight. So glad that you've joined us for this service. Pastor Steve is going to preach a short, inspiring message about the birth of Jesus, and it puts us in the mood. It puts us back into focus what the season is all about, right? And we're so glad that you're here tonight. Especially want to welcome anyone who's visiting us for the first time. I saw a number of visitors when I was in the lobby earlier, and so if you are here for the first time, we'd like to just hand you a gift bag right where you're sitting. No, we don't want to embarrass you in any way, but we'd just like to acknowledge you and welcome you. So if you're here for the first time, would you mind just waving your hand right where you are? God bless you. Welcome. Come on, let's make them feel welcome tonight. Wonderful. Just keep it up until an usher sees you. Thanks. They're doing a few things at one time. So we'd just like to get that to you. In there's a couple of things we hope will be an encouragement to you. And there's a white card over here near the front, James. There's no light in the auditorium. That's why. he's working blind there. And there's a card that says guest. You just take a moment and fill that out. In a little while, we'll pass an offering bag by. Just drop that card in. It gives the pastor an opportunity just to call you and find out how you enjoyed the service. So thank you for doing that. I don't know, why is everyone so quiet tonight? Come on. It's like Sunday, right? Praise God. Well, before we get into the message, we're going to have an opportunity to give. It is the season of giving, right? It is the season of giving, right? Anybody giving any gifts tomorrow? Yes, we're giving gifts because it's a season of giving. I just want to read to you from just two verses from the book of Matthew in the account of Jesus' birth. It says, and so talking about the kings, the wise men that came from the east when they saw the star. It says, so they left, and on their way to Bethlehem, suddenly the same star that they had seen in the east reappeared. Amazed, they watched as it went ahead of them and stopped directly over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were so ecstatic that they shouted and they celebrated with unrestrained joy. And when they came into the house and saw the young child with Mary, his mother, they were overcome. Falling to the ground at his feet, they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure boxes and gave gifts, full of gifts, and presented him with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, we always see three kings represented when they come with their camels, and because there were three different gifts mentioned. But there were numerous wise men, and they journeyed a long way. You know, as we talk about Christmas, it's very over-commercialized, right? And so we have to draw aside and have to refocus and remind ourselves what the whole season is about. It's about the birth of Jesus, right? And so when Jesus was born, this bright star appeared in the sky. And these wise men from the East had been studying, you know, they knew prophecies, they knew astronomy, and they recognized that this was very significant. And they began a very long journey. They actually only got to Jesus when he was a little boy. He wasn't in the stable in a manger when they got to him. So those pictures we see are not really accurate, but they made this long journey because they knew they had to get to him. They knew it was significant. And that when they did it, they brought gifts with them, right? And first of all, the first thing they brought was gold. And gold, we know that's a precious metal. It was then and it is now. And in biblical times, it was a common gift to give to a king or to those in authority. For the wise men, it was the best gift that symbolized what they thought. They realized that this was the King of Kings. And so they brought gold. It was for somebody with great authority. Then secondly, they brought frankincense. And in biblical times, it was used as incense and perfume. And it was very expensive. It was used as a part of the sacrificial offerings and in worship. So all of these offerings they brought were very significant, and they actually really apply to us today as we give to the Lord. Thirdly, they brought myrrh. And throughout history, myrrh has been used as perfume, as incense, as medicine. And in biblical times, it was used to embalm the dead. So they were actually, it was significant because they were almost predicting Jesus' death. So the gifts were for each aspect of his life, and it was sacrificial and it was worship. So today, as we come to give, it's a season of giving. What we do in our church through the month of December, we do a year-end offering. We do Heart for the House. And so we ask you to just give something significant. Give it as an act of worship. There's a green envelope. You can go ahead and use that. But we thank you for your giving. We thank you for your generosity and your faithfulness. So go ahead and help yourself to those envelopes right where you're sitting. And our ushers will receive that. And we're going to have a song. We're going to pray over that. And we're going to have a song item. Thank you. Why are they making me nervous tonight? Come on, somebody smile. I'm never nervous. Maybe it's because my kids are here. Stand up, Sam and Courtney. Come on. This is our baby girl. This is our handsome new son-in-law. They got married in February. And Sam, I heard you say, they the lead pastors of Hillsong in L.A., and they've just come for a week. And I heard you said in your last week's service that it was the best thing to be married this Christmas because you didn't have to buy any gifts. Right, your wife did everything. That's the way to do it, man. That's why you get married. That's right. So thank you. As you get ready to give, we're going to pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful gift of Jesus. We thank you that because of your love, you gave the thing most precious to you. And Father, today as we give to you, we acknowledge that. We acknowledge that he is King of Kings. We acknowledge that he is above all others, that he is the King. And we worship him with our giving today. Thank you for your blessings upon your people, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks. Thank you.
did you know that your baby boy will one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy came to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the hand of God. Oh, Mary, did you know?
This is our special guitar player, and we have a special drummer in the house tonight, too. Yes. So give it up for them.
What's the drummer's name?
What is it? Thank you for helping us out. Thank you, Leslie, for doing a great job on that beautiful song. Good evening, everybody. Are you doing well tonight? Good. Well, we're glad you're here tonight, here on Christmas Eve. And I know that we have a lot of folks that are out of town, and but I said to Jill, I don't know if next year if we should think about 7 o'clock, because I just realized a lot of people coming from work. But we're so glad that you made it here tonight, and I hope that you will be blessed. I want to speak tonight just a few minutes as we celebrate this Christmas Eve. I want to speak about the unusual arrival of God. You know, let me read from Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. It says, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary, and she was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, and he was a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her, and he said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." And the Bible says Mary was confused, disturbed. She tried to think what the angel could mean. The angel said, "Don't be afraid, Mary, because you have found favor with God. And you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. And he will be very great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. And he will reign over Israel forever, and his kingdom will never end." And Mary asked the angel, "How can this happen? Because I'm a virgin." And the angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. And then I want to carry on reading from Luke chapter 2, verse 1. It says, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own hometown. Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and of the lineage of David. He went to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And it says, out in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. But the angel said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings, good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. And they were saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, have you ever considered how unusual God's arrival to planet Earth was? I mean, why did God arrive the way that he did? It's hard to describe how Jesus' birth and arrival was completely different to the plan that Israel had for the entrance of their Messiah. This wasn't how they envisioned it. Those who were raised in Israel, those who were Jewish and familiar with the Torah, the teachings of the first five books of the Old Testament, all the promises of a deliverer and a Messiah and a Savior, they all expected, you know, that he would come like a Moses, like a David. Of course, the prophets spoke a lot about it, especially Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah, out of all the prophets, had the most messianic prophecies. Isaiah prophesied about a deliverer, a governor, a ruler, a king who would come and be the Messiah to Israel. He would be a deliverer to the Jews. So over the years, the interpretation that Israel had given to the entrance of their Messiah, it was something that looked more like Braveheart than the actual event. They saw it a bit like a man falling out the sky on a white stallion who would come and overturn the evils of the government, and he would overturn the taxation of the government, and he would rule and reign from a physical throne, and he would bless and protect Israel and conquer all their enemies, you know, kind of like David did. That's how they saw the Messiah coming to their aid. And then you read Luke chapter 2, and it's like, oh, this isn't at all what we thought it would be like. We've got this blue-collar guy named Joe, and he's engaged to a pregnant teenage girl. And she says Joe didn't impregnate her. It's God's child. God made her pregnant. She's going to give birth to God. I mean, that must have gone over well in the synagogue, don't you think? I'm pregnant. It's God's child. I use the title, The Unusual Arrival of God, because that's kind of the nicest way to say it. You could say the bizarre arrival of God or the weird arrival of God, because it was unorthodox to say the least. I mean, why did God come to the earth this way? You come to a nice guy named Joe, a blue-collar carpenter, and you've impregnated an unmarried teenage girl, and now they're on their way to be registered as per orders of the Emperor Augustus. And they're in Bethlehem, not exactly the center of the universe. You could call it nowhere Bethlehem. In fact, the prophet Micah, this is how he spoke about it. In Micah 5 verse 2, he said, but you Bethlehem, David's country, you are the runt of the litter. The runt of the litter. From you will come a leader who will shepherd, rule Israel. Bethlehem wasn't exactly, you know, the place you would expect the Messiah to come from. And the story just gets weirder because when they get to Bethlehem, obviously God hasn't made any reservations. There's no room in any hotel. There's no room in any motel or Holiday Inn. There's no space anywhere. So finally, Mary and Joel are in a cave that's meant for animals. They wrap baby God in swaddling clothes, really you could say rags, and they clear out a feeding trough where animals came to eat, and they lay God in these rags in the feeding trough. Luke chapter 2, verse 7 says, after wrapping the newborn baby in strips of cloth, they laid him in a feeding trough. That's really what it was. Now, the modern nativity has lied to us because there's no barn in this story. The wise men didn't show up in, you know, at the nativity scene. That happened 2 years later, which makes it all the more miraculous that the wise men came to a family with a two-year-old and bowed down and said, we want to worship the Messiah. They believed this toddler was God. I mean, they must have had some kind of faith, because have you ever met a toddler? I've met a few. I don't look at a toddler and say, that's the antithesis of God. When I see a toddler, I just see God. Let me tell you, the modern nativity scene is really not accurate because they were in a cave, not a barn. And the manger's become this beautiful bassinet, but really it was a feeding trough for animals. It's not a postcard picture. It's not a picture postcard. I mean, imagine if you're watching this, the camera changes scenes, and the camera pans out into the countryside of Bethlehem. We're on the outskirts. There's some shepherds. The shepherds get told by the angels, God's coming to the earth. The first people God tells about his arrival is shepherds. I mean, you look at this story, and you know, I think to myself, God, you know, you could have come at this at a bit of a different angle, you know, a little bit more effective angle. Born in Bethlehem, no, maybe Jerusalem, how about New York? I mean, if you're going to start a movement and you're going to change the world, you know, let's let go of Joe and the teenage virgin girl. Bethlehem, nah, cave, I don't think so. Let's rewrite it a little bit. How about, Lord, you appear right in front of Emperor Augustus in his palace. Let's go John Wayne style. You just show up there, two guns in a holster, point them at Augustus and say, there's a new sheriff in town. I mean, that would be making kind of a statement, don't you think? That's awesome. Everyone know you're here. And by the way, Lord, why be born anyway? Have you ever watched a birth? Anyone ever seen a birth? Lord, why don't we just avoid that? Just show up on the earth in a 30-year-old body. Maybe that looks like something like the rocks. I mean, there's so many options you can go with here. And if you're going to announce your arrival, Lord, go where there's influence. Go where there's affluence. Don't go to shepherds. No, Lord, you need a campaign manager. This is a train wreck. No one's going to even know that you're here. Have you ever thought about the way God came to the earth? I mean, you look at all these elements and you think, is there any rhyme or reason? Is there any purpose? I mean, Luke opens the story with Augustus. And if you're not familiar with his time in history, this is intentional. There is an implicit comparison between Augustus and Jesus. Because Augustus is the emperor of the day. He's the emperor of the known world. And one of his claims to fame is that he's praised for inaugurating peace in the known world. He's an emperor of peace. And yet he's still a dictator. In fact, there were announcers who would go into the towns and the villages and the cities where Augustus would be coming. And they would go ahead of him and they would say, here comes good news. And they would praise Augustus with words like Savior, King, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. These were terms used for the Emperor Augustus. No doubt that Luke is comparing Jesus with Augustus. We read the story about Augustus wanting the world to be registered. Why is he doing that? It's an act of pride. It's an act of dominion. It's an act of a king and emperor wanting to know how many people are under his rule, how many people are under his reign. So he demands the whole known world to register themselves that he may know who he rules and who he reigns. And in the context of this emperor, there's a new king that arrives. And his rule and his reign will be quite different to that of the Emperor Augustus or any other king before him or any other king that would come after him. I want you to think about the fact that Augustus is in this fancy palace waiting for, you know, the returns of his registration. Meanwhile, in a little town in the middle of nowhere, Bethlehem, There's a blue collar worker named Joe, and he's getting married to a virgin mom, and she's giving birth, and this little obscure baby boy is born in a cave amongst animals, and the announcement of his arrival is to a few despised shepherds. I mean, Luke is painting a portrait for us that this Savior, this King, this Emperor is going to be quite different to anything that the world has ever seen before. Amen? I started to think to myself, God, why did you come this way to the earth? And when you look at it, you realize that some of it is the fulfillment of prophecy. God is following through and being true to his word. God is fulfilling the prophecies that he made. Do you know that Jesus fulfilled 61 different prophecies? 61 prophecies Jesus fulfilled. I'm going to take a little side journey here. I just want to give you 7 of the 61 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, because the first prophecy Jesus fulfilled was prophesied in 700 BC, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Micah said that in Micah 5 verse 2, but you Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come the one who will be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. And that was fulfilled. In Matthew chapter 2 verse 1, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. The second prophecy that Jesus fulfilled was given in 600 BC. It was prophesied the Messiah would come from the lineage of David. Jeremiah prophesied that in Jeremiah 23. He said, I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. He will be a king who rules with wisdom. He will do what is just and right throughout the land. Now, that was fulfilled. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it says, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the son, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The third prophecy was given in 700 BC, that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. And Isaiah prophesied that in Isaiah chapter 7. He said, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. That was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man, didn't want to disgrace her publicly. He decided to break the engagement quietly. But what happened? As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through the prophet Isaiah, who said, look, the virgin will conceive a child, and she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The fourth prophecy Jesus fulfilled was given in 487 BC. Zechariah prophesied that the Messiah would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. In Zechariah 11 verse 3, the Lord said, throw it to the potter, that princely sum they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. Now that was fulfilled in Matthew 26. It says, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, he went to the leading priest and he asked, how much will you give me to betray Jesus to you? And what did they say? They gave him 30 pieces of silver. This fifth prophecy Jesus fulfilled was given 1,000 years before he was born, that the Messiah would have his hands and feet pierced. In Psalm 22, verse 16, they pierced my hands and they pierced my feet. And that was fulfilled in Luke 23. Then when they came to the place that is known as the skull, the guards crucified Jesus, nailing him on the center cross between two criminals. The sixth prophecy Jesus fulfilled was given in 1,000 BC, that people would cast lots for the Messiah's clothing. In Psalm 22, verse 18, they divide my garments among them, for my clothing they cast lots. That was fulfilled in John 19, 23. It says, the soldiers, when they crucified Jesus, they took his garments and made up 4 parts, to each soldier a part, and the tunic. And the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said among themselves, let us not tear it, let us cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which says that they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. The seventh prophecy that Jesus fulfilled was given 500 years before he was born, that the Messiah would come riding on a donkey. Zechariah 9 verse 9 said, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and lowly, having salvation, riding on a donkey. That was fulfilled, of course, in John chapter 12. Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it to fulfill what was prophesied. People of Zion, have no fear. Look, your king is coming to you, riding on a young donkey. Now listen, That's just 7 of 61 prophecies. Do you know the odds of one person fulfilling 61 prophecies is virtually impossible? Do you know a math professor by the name of Peter Stone gave 600 math students a math probability problem to determine the odds of one person fulfilling 7 prophecies? And their students calculated that the odds against one person fulfilling 7 prophecies are 1 in 10 to the 21st power. It's just astronomical. Imagine 21 zeros. That's the odds of one person fulfilling 7 prophecies. Jesus fulfilled 61 prophecies. To illustrate the point even further, Stoner gave this following example. He said, if you imagine that you blanket the entire Earth's mass with silver dollars 120 feet high and mark one of those dollars and randomly bury it, and then ask somebody to travel to the Earth and select the marked dollar while blindfolded from the trillions of other dollars that are all on the Earth, that is the odds of fulfilling 7 prophecies. The 7 prophecies we saw about Jesus the Messiah were written by men who lived in different times, in different places. They didn't know each other between 500 and 1,000 years before Jesus was born. They had no opportunity to collude together. Bible scholars tell us that of the 300 references to the 61 prophecies of the Messiah that were fulfilled by Jesus Christ, that the odds of one person fulfilling that many prophecies would be beyond all mathematical probability. It could never happen, no matter how much time you were allotted. One mathematician said the mathematical odds is one chance in a trillion, in a trillion, in a trillion, in a trillion, in a trillion. Let me tell you, when people want to deny and say, well, I don't really believe the story about Jesus. Listen, man, the facts are undeniable. 61 prophecies he's fulfilled. It just couldn't happen unless it was God. The uniqueness of his arrival testifies who he is and what he's about. I mean, often I thought, Lord, why would you impregnate an unmarried teenage girl? Don't you realize the calamity that it's going to cause for her family? Don't you realize how misunderstood she's going to be? How misunderstood you're going to be? Later in Jesus' life and ministry from the age of 30 to 33, oftentimes Jesus was maligned and berated and even belittled. And they referenced the way he was conceived, that he was born to an unwed mother. In fact, many people believed and still believe today that Jesus was the result of a one-night stand that Mary had with some random man. Jesus has literally called names about what they believed about his conception. I mean, God, why did you create this calamity? Why give the opportunity to be misunderstood and maligned and marginalized? Why have you done this, Lord? Because that's what God is about, family, even in conception, even before he is born. We see that Mary is misunderstood and maligned, and later on he is maligned. It testifies to who Jesus is and who he came for, family. His birth declares that he understands the misunderstood. Have you ever been misunderstood in your life? Have you ever been marginalized in your life? Have you ever been maligned? People didn't understand where Jesus was coming from or what they're doing, or people maybe haven't understood you or what you're about, but I want you to know that Jesus understands, because he's been there himself. He understands those who cannot be understood. He put himself in that situation himself, family, where he could empathize and understand those who are continually misunderstood. Think about it. There's no reservations for God's arrival. They can't find a guest room. They can't find a hotel or a hospital or a proper space for a human being to be born. Rather, he's born where animals are born. What is that about? God is sending us a message that even with his arrival, he accepts those who are left out. Better yet, he includes those who are left out. Even in his arrival, he was left out. Even in his arrival, there was no space. There was no room found for him. There was no congratulations. There was no acceptance. There was no celebration. Meanwhile, in a palace somewhere, an emperor rules and reigns over the known world and believes that he's in control and he's taking registration of each and every one that is under his rule. But what he doesn't realize is in a cave somewhere, a baby is being born. It's a virgin birth. It's a supernatural birth. And that little boy is going to rule over all other kingdoms. He's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's going to usher in a brand new era for the human race. But he's in a cave. There's no pomp. There's no celebration. There's no honor. Because that's who he came for. those who have not been celebrated, those who have not been recognized, those who've been left out and ostracized and been easily forgotten, those who've been rarely ever included. Family, Jesus came for you. Even in his birth, we see the first people that they announce his arrival is to some shepherds. Do you know that shepherds were almost despised in that day? They couldn't fulfill the ceremonial law. They were considered continually unclean. I mean, they couldn't be righteous. They couldn't go to the synagogue. They weren't acceptable. They had no social life. I mean, shepherds' friends or sheep and other shepherds. Most shepherds in those days had a side business. They called it stealing or thievery because their line of work paid so little, they'd do what they have to do, taking what they could when no one was looking. These shepherds are considered lowlifes. I mean, they're despised. What's the message? Jesus has come to accept the despised. Jesus has come, family, to bring life to those who were not accepted. When you look at Luke chapter 2, the shepherd language is unavoidable. In Luke chapter 2, it says, Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth to Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and of the lineage of David. Now, put yourself in a Jewish mindset. When you understand the history of Israel, David is probably the most formidable figure in Israel's history. I mean, many Jews believe without David, there would be no Israel today. He's an Old Testament savior. He's an Old Testament deliverer, the greatest king who ever lived. But what was David before he became king? He was a shepherd. And the Bible says he had a heart like God's. He had a shepherd's heart. He had a heart of empathy. He had a heart of compassion. One thing you understand about shepherds, family, is that they don't have much, but what they have, they protect. It's called the sheep. And you study the record of shepherds in those ancient times. Shepherds were known. They'd walk around their flock all night. And if there was no natural protection from the elements or from predators, they would circle their sheep all night. Notice the Bible says in Luke 2, there were in the same country shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Amen. Well, how many of you know Joseph is related to the shepherd, King David? The first announcement is made to shepherds who are circling their flock. I wonder, is there a message here for us that this baby boy is born in a cave in Bethlehem? He's not going to be a dictator like Augustus. He's not going to rule and reign for his own benefit. He's going to be like a David, but better than a David. He's going to be a shepherd king. In those days, shepherds would stay up all night. Some cases, there are records of shepherds dying at the hands of predators, wolves, bears, lions. We know David killed the lion and David killed the bear. Listen, Jesus said in John 10:11, I'm the good shepherd who lays down my life as a sacrifice for the sheep. Jesus is the shepherd king. This is what Jesus does. Jesus comes to humanity and we are his sheep and he is our shepherd. He's like any other emperor of his day who dictate and tax and get what they can, use people for their own fame and wealth and renown. No, this is a king who will surround and encircle his people, who will give his life for his people. He will be a shepherd king. Can you say amen? The message is clear, family. Your shepherd king has come, and he's greater than David. In conclusion tonight, the Bible says that one angel came to the shepherds, and that kind of makes sense to me. Yeah, God, you can spare one angel for the shepherds, but before long it goes from one angel to where the shepherds get the full heavenly treatment, because it says suddenly there's a whole host. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, let me tell you, all heaven comes to announce God's arrival. To these despised, inept shepherds, this may be the zenith moment of God's arrival with his announcement. The most official heavenly announcement that we receive on earth is to shepherds. And here's what they say. Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. Peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. Please, many of us have grown up with the interpretation, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill toward all men. Have you ever heard that? You ever heard that? Because that's what most people think. Glory to God on the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward all men. I don't want to burst your Christmas bubble, but that is really not good treatment of the original language. That's really not what the Word of God is saying. Many people believe that Christmas is peace to everybody. Everybody be good to each other. But that's not what the angels said. They are these thousands upon thousands of angels. No doubt their message was clear. He said, peace on earth to those with whom he is pleased. Now, who's God pleased with? It's interesting. We celebrate Christmas, and we have for years, but the essence of the Christmas announcement, this is the zenith Christmas announcement. You've seen it in productions, you've seen it in plays, you've seen it in movies, but all of a sudden, it seems very exclusive. Because I thought peace was for everybody. I thought it was available to everybody. It is, but it only comes upon those that God is pleased with. How can I be pleasing to God? This is the message of Christmas. Up until this point, there was only one way to please God. The only way you could please God, until this baby was born in a cave in Bethlehem, the only way that you could please God, the only way that you could experience His pleasure comes with His peace, this blessing, this favor. The only way you could experience it was by keeping the law of God perfectly, not breaking any of the laws of God. And let me tell you, none of us have done that. None of us can do that. Move on for me, please. Thank you, Natalie. There was only one way to garner God's pleasure. That was to fully and perfectly and completely keep His law. That's the only way you're going to fulfill all the Ten Commandments perfectly, completely, entirely. And if you don't, there's only displeasure. Well, shepherds are probably novices when it comes to the Torah, but they probably knew that much. With whom He is pleased? Well, is He pleased with me? How could He be pleased with me? I'm just a shepherd. That's the announcement of Christmas, that this baby is now changing everything. This baby is ushering in a new day, a new era, a new creation. That's why we've come to you, shepherds, men who are incapable of keeping the law. His pleasure is available to you. How can that be? Because the baby that was born in a cave in Bethlehem will live the perfect sinless life. He will live the life that no man and no woman has ever been able to live. He will fulfill every demand of God's perfect law. And then at the end of His life, He will die the death that you and I should have died. He will die a sinner's death. He will die a criminal's death. And now all of humanity has its opportunity. If we will simply trust in this baby born in a cave in Bethlehem, we are now accepted before God because He sent His Son to die in our place, to take our punishment. The Bible says in Romans 5, verse 8, Christ proved God's passionate love for us by dying in our place while we were still lost and ungodly. For through the blood of Jesus, we have heard the powerful declaration, you are now righteous in my sight. And because of the sacrifice of Jesus, you will never experience the wrath of God now that we are at peace with God. Thank God. This announcement declares to me that God favors the powerless. I don't know about you, but I'm powerless when it comes to living a perfect life according to the law. Am I the only one that's powerless to live a perfect life? Is any perfect lifers in here today? No. This is the announcement of Christmas, family. It's to all who are powerless. It's to all who have fallen. It's to all who have failed. It's to all who are weak. It's to all who are sinful. It's to all who are prideful. It is to all who are evil. It is to all who are malicious. It's to all who are suffering. It's to all. It's to everybody. God's pleasure is now available to you. The Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith. John 1, verse 1, I'll close with this. It says, before anything else existed, there was Christ with God. He has always been alive, and He is Himself God. He created everything there is. Nothing exists that He did not make. Eternal life is in Him, and this life gives life to all light to all mankind. His life is the light that shines through the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Because God sent John the Baptist as a witness to the fact that Jesus Christ is the true light. John himself was not the light, he was only a witness to identify the light. Later on, the one who is the true light arrived to shine on everyone coming into the world. Although he made the world didn't recognize him when he came. Even in his own land and among his own people, the Jews, he was not accepted. Only a few would welcome and receive him. But to all who received him, to all who, let me see your hand if you received him. Wave at me if you say, I've received him. To all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. All they needed to do was trust him to save them. All they needed to do was trust him to save them. All those who believe this are reborn, not a physical rebirth resulting from human passion or plan, but from the will of God. And verse 14 said, Christ became a human being and lived here on earth among us and was full of loving forgiveness and truth. And some of us have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son of the Heavenly Father. Let me tell you, God's pleasure now is not to those who have power. It's not to those who are perfect, because there are no perfect ones. His pleasure is now toward those who are powerless and finally yield to stop trying it on their own. And they trust in his Son. When you trust in his Son, you become like his Son. Your life is hidden in Jesus, and you are perpetually, continually pleasing to God. I want to remind Christians this Christmas, family, how about you open this Christmas present that you have? If you've trusted in Jesus, God's face is now toward you, beaming and smiling. There's so much pleasure and acceptance and favor that is upon you. The same way he accepts his Son, he now accepts you. Can you say amen? Ephesians 1:5 says it was always in his perfect plan to adopt us into his delightful children through our union with Jesus, so that his tremendous love that cascades over us would glorify his grace. For the same love that he has for his beloved one, Jesus, he has for us. And this unfolding plan gives him great pleasure. That's Christmas, family. We're going to wake up tomorrow. We're going to open gifts. We're going to eat some stuff that's not good for us. Well, I know I am. But the greatest gift that I'll have tomorrow, Christmas morning, is closing my eyes and picturing the beaming smile that is on the face of my Creator, the face of God toward me, because my life is now hidden in the One who is perfect and just. This is Christmas. Can you say amen? Because of a baby born in Bethlehem in a cave, God's pleasure can now be toward me, toward you, and where His pleasure is, His peace is, His favor is, His wholeness is, His blessing is. It's just this simple. Trust in Jesus. That's all you got to do, is just trust in Jesus. Amen. I want you to bow your head for a moment as we close in prayer. Just bow your head. Thank you so much, Rick. Just bow your head. Lord, we thank you so much that you loved us so much, that you came to this earth. You came to this earth to save us, to redeem us, to deliver us. We thank you, Lord, for your great love and mercy toward us. Listen, while we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you want to trust in Jesus, if you want this eternal life, if you want this peace that I'm talking about, if you say, Pastor Steve, I'm not sure where I stand with God today. I'm not sure if all is right, if all is well between me and the Lord. Let me ask you this question. If you were to die today, if you were to die tonight, can you say that you know for sure? Can you say that you know without any doubt that you would go to heaven? Or would you have to be honest? Say, Pastor Steve, if I died tonight, I'd hope I'd go to heaven. I do believe in God. I'm a member of such a church. Listen, I'm not asking you if you belong to a church. I'm not even asking you if you believe in God. What I'm asking you is, if you died today, if you died tonight, can you say, I know for sure that heaven is where I will spend all of eternity. I know that I have peace with God. I know that all is right between me and God. If you're not sure about that, I want to pray for you. If you say, Pastor Steve, I want to make sure that all is right between me and God. I want to make sure that I have peace with God. I want to make sure when I die, heaven is where I'm going to spend all of eternity. If you want to trust in Jesus, if you want this eternal life, if you want this peace, then I'm going to count to three. And when I get to three, I want to ask you to shoot your hand up. If you want to trust Jesus and you want to follow him, I want you to shoot your hand up and I'm going to pray for you. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Just put your hand up right now. If you say, pray for me, Pastor Steve, I want to make sure. Thank you. Thank you. I want everyone who raised your hand up, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Do we have a problem on the piano? Guys, he's been standing here for 5 minutes trying to get the piano going. The Bible says in Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's just that simple. If you believe in your heart God raised Jesus from the dead and you confess him as Lord, you will be saved. So if you lifted your hand, please say this prayer with me. In fact, I'm going to ask everybody in the building, can we say this prayer together? Come on, stand up together. Let's all stand together. I want us to stand and say this prayer together. Say this. Say, dear God, I thank you so much for sending Jesus to the earth to redeem me and deliver me. Lord, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And I believe that he came to the earth to redeem me. Say, I believe that he's been raised from the dead. And I confess, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. I surrender my life to you. Say this, say, from today, Jesus, I'll live for you. I'll follow you. Say, I thank you because I have received you. I am now saved. I am born again. I am a child of God. God, you are my very own Father. Say, I'm your very own child. Say, heaven is my home. My name is written down in your book of life. Thank you, Jesus. And everybody said amen and amen. Praise God. Let me tell you, that's what Christmas is all about. Almost 40 years ago, I prayed that prayer, received Jesus into my heart. My whole life changed. Best decision I ever made in my life. There's nothing like walking with the Lord. Can you say amen, somebody? So we thank God for Jesus. Merry Christmas, everybody. We love you. I want to let you know that on Sunday is the final Sunday of 2019, and I'm going to be preaching a message called 2020 Vision. I'm going to preach vision for next year. Let me tell you, the Bible says, my people are destroyed because of lack of vision. I want to impart vision to you on Sunday. So we'll see you then. Have a wonderful Christmas, a wonderful week. God bless you. Turn to someone as you go and tell them Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas, everybody. We'll see you Sunday.